What a stirring song to lead us into the sermon. We're pilgrims longing to go home to be with our God in heaven. And what a thought to think about every day as we're on our pilgrimage that we are children heading home to be with our Father. We want to welcome all of our visitors. We, again, as was expressed in the announcements, appreciate your presence with us, appreciate the effort that you've made to be here. And I want you to stick around after services, give us a chance to get to know you better. But good to see everyone here. And we're so blessed to be called God's children and to be able to assemble in His name with our elder brother in our midst and to worship God as we've done and been so ably led in worship by the prayers and the thoughts of the table and the songs. What a blessing we've had to be with each other this morning. I want to... Before I begin the lesson, let everyone know, if you don't know already, that Bill and Diane Caudill are having their 50th anniversary. And we rejoice with them. When we moved to Atlanta, actually before we actually moved here, we came over to close on our house. And they invited us to come and eat with them in their home. This was the first time that Joshua and Anna had been to Atlanta, and so it's kind of a special memory for us. And ever since that day, they've been so hospitable to us, opening up their homes and their hearts to us. And I know that that is not an extraordinary thing that they do for just a few, but it's an ordinary thing they do for everyone here. And we appreciate them and thank them for their example and their love and their service. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're looking at a pew Bible, that's on page 127. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Fifth book of the Bible. We're going to read together from verses 4 through 9 what is arguably some of the most important verses in the Old Testament, even the Bible, forming the foundation of the covenant that God made with His people. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jesus refers to this commandment in verse 5 as the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. He says this is the greatest commandment. And certainly, this was nothing new. The Israelites all understood that the most important commandment, based on this word in verse 4, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, there is only one God. Jehovah is the God, the Creator God in heaven, who redeemed His people out of Egypt, gave them the land of promise in Canaan, and provided everything for them. There were no other gods that they should worship. And based on that, they should give themselves completely to loving God with everything that they have. Now, when we talk about how this applies to us, often focus on verse 7 where it says, we shall teach these things to our children. When we're talking about parenting, we are talking about parenting this morning, we normally focus on verse 7, but we had someone preach here, and I can't remember who it was, I think it was a visiting preacher, that drew attention to verse 6. He said, before we can do verse 7, we first have to obey verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And something we've emphasized in the auditorium class in Deuteronomy is that that's really what Deuteronomy is all about. It's about a personal heart conviction and devotion that we have for God. God wants the heart. And before we as parents can ever teach our children to love God with all that they are, we have to first put this commandment within our heart. We have to be what God wants us to be. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that when we do that, when we truly obey this commandment, to put these commandments in our heart, that what we're doing is something much more than just giving our children rules to follow. We're giving them something much more practical and something much more tangible and real to them than just sitting down to them and saying, this is what you ought to do, reading to them from the Word of God. As important as that is, living this in our life gives them something that they can see and something that they can imitate. I'd like to argue that when we do this in our lives, that what we're doing is we're revealing God to our children. The D's in the wrong place, I'm sorry. By parenting like Him. What we're doing when we imitate God in our life, by parenting our children the way God parents us, is we're giving them an image of God. We're given so many wonderful examples in the book of Deuteronomy of what a parent ought to be. This sermon kind of came by accident. I was reading a book that someone had given to me on parenting, and I was reading Deuteronomy simultaneously at the same time. And everything that I was reading in Deuteronomy, I was reading over here about the kind of parent, Christian parent, we ought to be. And it just struck me, the parallels between the two. Because what we have here in the covenant between God and His people in Deuteronomy is a father telling his children what he expects of them. And more than that, what he has done for them. Because God did much more than just give the Ten Commandments. That Deuteronomy is much more than just that. And we're learning that in this class in Deuteronomy. Is that this is revealing the heart, the very heart of God. Indeed, the Ten Commandments reveal His heart. But the motivation that He gives, explaining His relationship with them, gives them a picture of who God is. What kind of picture are our children looking at when they see us? We need to think about that as parents, because the first picture our children will have of God is what they see in you and me. And so this is a really serious lesson for us to think about. How we can show God to our children by parenting like Him. I want to suggest seven ways we can do this. Seven characteristics we see in God. The first that we see is His leadership. We're going to call that assuming a position of authority in the home. What God did for His people is He assumed this position, made it very clear who He was and His relationship with them, that they were to be submissive as His people. And that He was alone their God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one source of authority, God is saying. That's the implication of that statement. And we need to show our children the same kind of authority in our home. That the sole authority resides with the parents. And the children must understand that if they want to understand who God is. When Moses reviews their history, he reminds them of how they trembled at Mount Sinai. Whoops. How they trembled at Mount Sinai when God appeared to them in the fire and they were terrified when God spoke to them out of that fire, and they told Moses, "You speak to us, because if God speaks to us, we will die." And God was pleased with their reaction. In fact, He said in chapter 5 and verse 29, "Oh, that they had such a mind as this, always to fear Me and to keep all My commandments." The commandments He's referring to are the ones that He just recited there earlier in chapter 5. The Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before Me, no graven images. You shall not take My name in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet." And God is saying, oh, that they had an attitude in them of fear and reverence for My name, that they might always keep these commandments. We noted in the class that these commandments can be broken up into two categories. Those vertical commandments that have to do with our relationship to God, and the horizontal commandments that have to do with our relationships with one another. We also noted that you can break this down further by showing how the middle commandment, strategically placed right in the middle of the first four and the last five, is honor your father and your mother. And it could be that God has placed this commandment here because it relates to both our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with each other. If we're going to respect God and honor God and fear God, it helps if we have learned when we are young to respect and fear and obey our parents. If we are the center of the universe in the home, if we are raised in a child-centered home where the child gets everything that he wants and anything that he desires and anything that he questions in his parents, the parents bend over backward to do and they succumb to him and yield to his desires and his wants and he pretty much has control over the home, what happens when he grows up? And he leaves the home. And then he comes across what God says in His Word and he thinks, well, I don't want to do that. That's not what I desire. That's not what I want. He's been trained to look to himself instead of looking to a higher authority. And it also relates to his relationships with others, because a child that is raised in that kind of environment is going to be selfish and only want what he wants. And he's going to murder and commit adultery and steal and lie and covet and do whatever he wants to get what he wants, no matter who it hurts. It's important that we teach our children to honor us, to honor their father and mother, so that they might someday honor God. We've been talking about this word careful in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, "You shall be careful therefore to do as the Lord your God has commanded you." 35 times in Deuteronomy, the word care, to take care or to be careful in obedience to God, is mentioned. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of wisdom. This carefulness to respond to what God says, this willingness to yield to Him, to not be stubborn in heart, to not be so prideful that I think I know what's best. I'm going to do what I want to do because I have all that I need. That independence, that free spirit must be trained and must be honed so that it might fear God and thus learn wisdom. The very next verse in Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says that we should listen to our father's instruction and the law of our mothers. It's interesting how those two go together. Just like in Deuteronomy, where side by side, honoring God and honoring our parents go together. In Proverbs, actually throughout Proverbs, The wise man says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Listen to me." 10 times in Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, he says, "Listen to me." And I want to tell you, the most important lesson, one of the most important principles we can teach to our children as they're growing up, is you need to listen to your parents. You need to respond to them. When they speak, you respond in an obedient way. When they tell you to do something, it may sound old-fashioned, but I think children ought to say, "Yes, sir," and "No, sir." "Yes, ma'am," and "No, ma'am." Yes, that sounds like an old, antiquated kind of thing, but I think that is a godly thing. That is a biblical way of looking at our parents, honoring your father, honoring your mother. Yes, it's going to make you stand out. Yes, it's going to make you look different. No, it doesn't comport with the ideals of this society, but it's exactly what God is wanting. Because if we can learn to say "yes, sir," and "no, sir," to our parents, guess what we're learning simultaneously? We're learning true wisdom. We're learning to fear God, to honor God, to reverence God. That's one of the most important things we can teach our children. If we want our children to see God in us, they need to see in us an authority that expects to be obeyed and demands obedience in the home. The next thing we see in God that we should imitate in our parenting is perseverance. Perseverance. Fight for your children. Don't give in or give up. Oftentimes we do give in because it's just easier. We get tired. It is a daily grind in the home where day after day, morning after morning, meal after meal, Nap time after nap time, bedtime after bedtime, you have the same problem over and over and over again. And sometimes it's easier just to give in. Sometimes it's easier just to satisfy them, whatever they want, whatever keeps them happy, that's what I want to do. But one of the things that we see in God as an example for us is that even when His children were stubborn and rebellious, God didn't just say, okay, well, that's it. You just do what you want to do. God continued as a faithful Father, as a Father who had promised to His children, I'm going to care for you and nurture you. I'm going to be a father to you. You're going to be my sons and daughters. He kept His promise. And that's why He continued to fight for their hearts, not just allowing them to follow their own stubborn, rebellious ways. And they were stubborn and rebellious. Moses said, speaking of their time in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, you shall not put the Lord... I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time with this clicker. Here we go. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That sounds like a man who has been bearing under the strain of leadership for so long. You have been rebellious ever since I knew you. And you read Exodus, you read Numbers, you read about all their grumbling and complaining and testing of the Lord. Over in chapter 6 and verse 16, He said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested Him at Massah. They basically said to the Lord, I know you brought us out of Egypt. I know you're taking us to the promised land, but we're tired of living out here in this wilderness. You don't love us. We're going back to Egypt. They were testing Him. And our children are going to test us. And not just when they're young and they don't want to go down for a nap. Not just when they're young and they don't want to eat their peas. When they grow up, they test us. And sometimes in much more profound ways. When that child grows up and says to his father, you don't love me. When that girl grows up into a young woman testing her boundaries with her mother and she says, I hate you. It's awfully tempting in a time like that to just say, forget it. I can't do it anymore. I'm giving up. We can't do that as parents. We can't check out. We've got a responsibility to our children to train them, to raise them, to nurture them, to be there for them, even when they aren't doing anything for us in return, even when all we're getting in return is grief. We've got to continue to fight for their hearts because their hearts are so valuable to God. So we must show perseverance. Thirdly, we need to show vulnerability to our children. Didn't know exactly what word to use for this. I can describe it better in a sentence, perhaps, than a word. What I'm talking about here when I talk about vulnerability is expressing love with words, especially when we're tested. Especially when we're hearing from that rebellious teen, you don't love me, or I hate you. When they're testing our love, when they're challenging our authority, we need to continue to reach out to them and tell them, I know you don't love me, or I know you say that anyway, but I still love you. It's hard for us to do that, but that's exactly what God did for His people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples. God told His children, you are special to me. And He says that in the context of them rebelling against Him. He's saying to them, not when they're pliant, not when they're yielding, not when they're being good children, not when they're pleasing Him in every way. Oh, you're so special. You're so precious to me. You are my treasure possession. This was the Israelites He was saying this to. You know their history. They were not a compliant, easy people to deal with. And yet God looks down at them and He says, I've chosen you. You are a treasured possession for me. In chapter 4 and verse 20, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of His own inheritance as you are this day. We need to be telling our children that. We need to show them in our actions, but we also need to tell them with our words, both our sons and our daughters. We need to be telling them that we love them, that we care for them, what they mean to us. They not just saying I love you, but saying what they mean to us, how special they are. I told you before about going to Chick-fil-A for father-daughter date night. And one of the things that the people did is they gave us a questionnaire for us to ask each other certain questions. And what it was doing was starting a dialogue between fathers and daughters so that they might come to understand each other better. And some of the questions were simple things like, you know, what did you do when you were growing up? You know, what's your favorite color? You know, what's your, you know, favorite sport or hobby or things like that. But other questions got more to the relationship that you have with your daughter. What's your greatest dream for me in my life? What do you hope that I become when I grow up? What is it about me that you like the most? What are the things about me that get you excited and thrilled as a parent? Those are the kinds of questions that we sat down and talked about. And I thought at the end of that evening, and it was such a special evening with Katie, that, you know, I ought to do that more often. Why do I have to go to Chick-fil-A, you know, to do something like that? We need to be saying these kinds of things. This needs to be a regular kind of conversation in the home, expressing our love. You read Deuteronomy, it's a love letter. I know it's a rule book too. It's got a lot of commandments and ordinances and rules, but how many times? Actually, I can tell you, over 100 times it says that He's taking them into the promised land, that He had promised to their fathers. This is what I am giving you because I am faithful to keep my promise. This is my dream for you. This is what I hope for you. This is what I want for you. And He told them 100 times, when's the last time you told your son or your daughter, this is my dream for you in your life? They need to hear that. They need to hear that from our lips, how much they mean to us. We need to show attentiveness. Attentiveness. We need to show an interest in them and in their world. You know, we can buy our children a lot of things, but the most important things in life cannot be bought. God said, or Moses said about God, then we cried and the Lord heard our voice. He heard His people when they were in their affliction. When they cried out to Him in Egypt, in their slavery, in their burden that they were bearing, God listened to them and heard their voice. He asked the question in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we may come to Him? I'm just going to let that go. If you're trying to take notes, I'm sorry. So He asked the question, who has ever heard of anything like this? That a God, any God, let alone the Lord God, that any God, who has ever heard of a people being taken out of slavery and Him taking them and speaking to them out of the fire and then giving them a special land like your God is doing for you? And remember, there are no other gods but our God. The Lord our God is one. And yet, in spite of the fact that He is so great and so powerful and so mighty and so far above us, transcendent, the Holy God, He listens to your prayers. He listens to you and responds to your needs. What about us and our children? I think sometimes we give our children a kind of pseudo-attentiveness. We may plan a daddy-daughter date night out to Chick-fil-A or something like that, but as soon as we get there, we're on our BlackBerry, answering emails, and we're answering texts, and we're kind of just there, but not really there. Or we're driving down the road, but we're listening to the radio, and we're not really paying attention to them and what they're doing in the back seat. We're not engaging them in conversation. We're not showing them the kind of attention that they deserve. God showed personal attention to the children of Israel. When anyone cried out to Him, He heard their voice and responded to them. We need to do the same thing for our children. We need to show our children individual time. That's something I've been trying to do, and I'm not going to brag or anything about my parenting because I'm not the parent I ought to be, but something I've tried to do in last several months is just taking each child by themselves and doing things with them. Just going somewhere just to talk. We need to do that with our children, to show them that we care about them. They know what we really care about. They can see what we spend our time on, what we're most passionate about. I was tickled last week watching a football game that ESPN is doing more with the NFL. And they advertised on their Saturday programming for the next day. The first day of NFL was last Sunday. And they advertised that normally the pregame that happens before the 1 o'clock and the 4 o'clock and the evening game, where you can watch 9 hours of football or more, the pregame is moving from 2 hours to 3 hours. It's like, whoa, well, you don't just get 2 hours, you can have 3 hours of pregame, not the game, pregame, 3 hours. And I'll tell you something, there are some men out there, and perhaps women, that will watch all 3 hours of that. They're more faithful about that than we are this. Our children know what's really important to us because they know what we spend our time on. And whenever we're talking with them and we get interrupted by a phone call that we just can't, you know, put down, this is a really important client, this is a really important person to talk to, they figure out what's really important, don't they? You know, you can let that text go. You can text them back later. You can let that phone call go. You need to talk to your kid. And I'm speaking to myself when I say this. We need to show that kind of attention because that's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of Father we have in God. But fifthly, I want to show you that God cared for His people, but He showed restraint in meeting their needs and their wants. We need to take care of our children's needs without spoiling them. It's interesting when God said, or Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30, "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." That's a beautiful way of putting that, isn't it? As a man carries his son, God has borne you. He fought for you in Egypt. He has borne you, carrying you in his arms all through this wilderness, taking care of your needs. And God could have done much more than he did. But he showed restraint. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know. God could have given them everything that their heart desired and more. And more. When they were out there in the wilderness saying, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. We had lots of food there. We had everything that we wanted." Remember, they were in slavery, by the way, when they said that. You know, God could have said, "Well, you thought Egypt was great? Well, I'll show you." I mean, He could have made, you know, anything appear out of the sky. But what did He make appear on the ground every morning? Manna. Manna. And I don't know what manna tasted like, but I don't care how good it tasted. That's all they got every single day. I mean, you can have your favorite dish in the world, lasagna or whatever you love, but if you have to eat that every single day, you're going to get tired of it. That's all they had for 40 years. But God said, I did that for a reason. I wanted to humble you. And I tell you, we struggle with this. And our children struggle because we don't always do a very good job of it. Our children are growing up and living, and I know we're in a recession right now, but we're still living in a prosperous, prosperous world. You talk about a land without scarcity. We got everything we want and then some. And it's so easy as parents to indulge our children and give them everything that they want, and even more than what they want. But I tell you, we've got to be careful with that. We've got to show them that they're important to us and that we do care for them. And it's even good and appropriate and right for us to show that we care for them by giving them more than just their needs. I'm not suggesting you just feed them cereal every morning or something like that. I'm not saying you need to feed them manna or whatever that is every day so that they learn to be humble. It's okay to have special meals for them. It's okay to honor them in certain way by giving them gifts and various things. We've just got to show some restraint when it comes to that, especially living in this culture. I'll tell you what our children don't need. What they don't need is the latest computer gadgets. What they need is our time. That's what they need. Our children don't need all the most expensive designer clothes. What our children need is to hear us say, "I love you." You want them to feel valuable? They don't need something like this to feel valuable. They need to hear that they're valuable to you by your words. Our children don't need a large house where everybody has their own room. Not wrong to have that. We're blessed if, you're blessed if you do. But they don't have to have their own room and a playroom and TV in every room. In fact, I'd suggest against that. They don't need all of that in a big house. What they need is a home built on the love of God. That's what they need. Again, like I said, the most important things in life, money cannot buy. And our children need to learn that what makes them valuable is not that they have all this stuff. What makes them valuable is that they are cared for, first of all, by their parents. But as they see God in us, that most importantly is what God thinks of them, how God values them. And along that line, we need to have some perspective and teach our children perspective. Make them feel special, yet not an overinflated view of themselves. It's interesting what God makes very clear in a couple of places in Deuteronomy. He said, as you enter into the land, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4, do not say in your heart, let's just turn to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4 because this is going to continue to happen. I think I know why that's happening and it's my fault. Don't think it's Brad's fault in the back. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4, he says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. He says, don't think that I looked down on you and said, oh wow, they're so righteous. Because they were not righteous. Don't think that I chose you because you were the greatest of nations. He says in another place, I think in chapter 7, you were the least of all the nations. You are the smallest of all people. The reason why I chose you is because I love you. And I chose you to make you my people. He wanted them to have perspective and a humility about them. He wanted them to not have this overinflated that we're just better than everybody else. And one of the worst things that we can communicate to our children is that they're better than other people. We need to teach them that everyone is valuable before God. We need to teach them that they need to be humble and have a proper view of themselves. Our children don't come into this world necessarily with that perspective. They come into the world with a perspective that when I'm hungry, I'm going to cry and get fed. They come into this world with a perspective that they are the center of the universe. The whole universe revolves around them. One of the goals that we need to have as parents is to get our children to understand that the world does not revolve around them. And so while it's okay to enroll them in youth athletics, let's not give them the impression that they're the end-all, be-all because they hit a home run. And while it's okay to involve them in music and to encourage them to study hard at school and to get them involved in various activities, let's be careful that we not give them the wrong impression that, oh honey, you are just way better than everybody else. And how I judge you and how I rate you among others is how you're doing in this competition. Really how you're making me look. What a horrible attitude that is. We need to teach our children humility. Humility that will cause them to rejoice when someone else excels. Someone else gets first prize at school and they're just as excited as if they won. Someone else excels in sports or athletics. Or someone else has some talent in a spiritual way that they don't have, and they're just as happy about that as anything else because they have an humble view of themselves. That's what God was wanting to nurture in His people. To understand that His relationship with them was completely one-sided. They weren't doing anything to deserve this. And if our children think that they need to earn our love, well, that almost has the exact opposite effect, ultimately. And they become very insecure because they think that they've got to perform to be anything that we would love. But finally, we need to protect our children. We need to defend their purity in a toxic culture. God knew exactly what kind of culture He was bringing His people into, and He was very concerned about that. It's one of the main things that He was concerned about and warned them about. He said in Deuteronomy 7, "When you come into the land, you shall not intermarry with the nations around you, for they would turn away your sons from following Me to serve other gods." He was concerned about what those nations, the idolatrous nations that they were going to be living among, might do to their heart. He says, you've got to drive them out. And not only do you need to drive them out, you need to destroy their altars, their pillars, every vestige of idolatry, you need to get rid of it. And don't make covenants with them, especially covenants of marriage. And this is where our mettle as parents is sometimes tested the most. When our children start making relationships with others, and sometimes they make relationships with people that are not going to encourage them in their walk with God, and they don't have the wisdom or the foresight to see what those relationships are going to do to them. Just like the children of Israel, they didn't really understand what those idolatrous nations would do to them. They thought, well, this is just a marriage. This is just a woman that I'm marrying. What is she going to do to my heart? What's the big deal? I'm still going to worship the Lord my God. I'm still going to go to Jerusalem. I'm not going to worship these other gods. God knew better. They were naive. They didn't have the foresight or the understanding to understand the consequences of these very important decisions they were making. And neither do our children. Sometimes, though, parents can clearly see this person is not good for my child. But because they're afraid of hurting their child's feelings or disappointing them, they cave in and they allow them to be exposed to something that they shouldn't be exposed. We need to have courage as parents to say like God, what I want more than anything else for you is that you love God with all of your heart. And I want to warn you about certain people in this world and certain influences in this world. Not just people, but you know the things we watch on TV and the things we listen to on the radio and the websites we go to. We need to be there as a barrier for them, protecting them, shielding them to some degree. I know you can't shield your child completely from the devil and all of his influences in this world, but we are there as a protector of our children. And we need to play that role that God played for His children in protecting them from all that is in the world. And so I hope that this will help you as a mom and as a dad to look at yourself, perhaps, I know I didn't share anything completely radically new, but help you to think more intentionally about what you do this week. I hope that this will lead to some meaningful changes for you in your life. I know that I'm going to be working on this week. And I pray that all of us, by trying to imitate our Father in heaven, will give our children a clear picture of exactly who God is. It may be that there's someone here this morning who does not know God. You know who God is, but you don't have a relationship with Him. We want you to leave this morning with a relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, to come and confess your faith, to repent and be baptized. If you don't understand what that means, talk to one of us after. Talk to me after, and I can talk with you about how you can come to know God. But if you're a child of God and you have neglected your relationship with God and you're no longer in that intimate relationship that God wants with you, you've let sin or some temptation or focus in life draw you away from your Creator, we want to help you with that as well. If you need our prayers, either publicly or in private, we'd be glad to assist you. But if there's someone who wants to make a public confession in some way, you can come as we stand and sing.